This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. Keeping with our custom, this class بإذنه تعالى is just an introduction to a series of lectures that will take place in the future. About 3 years ago, in Toronto, I delivered a seminar called An Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran and the Sciences of Hadith. They're actually available on YouTube and on Google Video. So if anyone's interested in, you know, following the discussion and or to see where it leads, you can refer to those videos, bismillahi ta'ala. The Quran is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gave to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we think about the Anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent each messenger and prophet a special miracle. With this miracle, this is what they used to convince them that they were a prophet or messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nuh alayhi salam, he had the ark. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed all of the earth except for that which was in the ark. And then you have Musa alayhi salam. What was Musa alayhi salam's miracle? Everyone should know this. Parting the Red Sea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the army of Fir'aun and parted the Red Sea through Musa alayhi salam. And likewise, Isa alayhi salam, he was able to revive the dead, and he was able to cure the sick, and he was able to bring about birds from clay. These are all miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to Isa alayhi salam. But when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though you have small miracles here and there, you don't have anything major. From the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that he would get a pot of food or a jar of milk, and he would be able to feed many people with it, you know, an abnormal amount. This is from the miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But again, it's nothing major in comparison to parting the sea or bringing the dead to life. So what was the miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually gave to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It is none other than the Quran. The Quran was the miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which he used as a proof against his people. Meaning that the people of his time, they recognized that this was his miracle. And he challenged, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regularly challenged his people through the Quran. They were challenged, just bring one verse that is similar to it. And they were never able to do so. Now when we read the Quran, we don't recognize the miracle that is within it. But if you look at how grammatically perfect it is, and how fluid it is, and the rhythm that is in it, and likewise the information that is in it, it is impossible that we can have this except through the way of revelation. And this is something that they recognized, yet they refused to accept. So this was the miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down to him. Now, linguistically speaking, what does the Quran actually mean? That, as we know, when you study any science Islamically, you're always faced with two definitions: a linguistic definition and a conventional definition. And usually there will be some sort of relationship between the linguistic and conventional definition. And this is something that is known in English as well, that certain words, they will have an understanding linguistically. Like in the English language, you have one meaning, yet when you use it in your business, you have a separate lingo. So what we're discussing over here is the Arabic language and the lingo of Islam. So the Quran, linguistically, it has four possible meanings that the scholars came up with. And from them, the correct opinion will take at the end of Bismillah Ta'ala. So Imam At-Tabari, rahimahullah, he was from the earliest of Mufassirin, that the earliest scholars of Tafsir. He died in the 4th century. He said that the word Quran comes from the word Qara'a, which means to recite or to read. And this is something that makes sense, because the Quran is there for us to contemplate upon and for us to implement. But in order to be able to do that, you have to read the Quran. So the Quran, he said, comes from the verb qara'a, which means to recite or to read. Another opinion states that it comes from qarana, to join or to associate. How many brothers here have performed Hajj? By show of hands. Thus, the majority of people have performed Hajj over here. When you studied the rules of Hajj, there are three types of Hajj that are acceptable. Does anyone remember them? Tamattu'. I see the Mufti of Hajj, mashallah. Tamattu', yes. What's the second one? Al-Iqran, Al-Kiran or Al-Iqran? Kiran, okay. Right, he's Mukrim, so it's Kiran. And the third one was? Anyone know the third one?
At-Tahafuz.
Al-Ifrad, Ahsant. So you have At-Tamattu', Al-Kiran, and Ifrad. Tamattu' is when you enter the state of Ihram, you perform Umrah, and you come out of the state of Ihram. Ifrad is that you do your Hajj, and then you do an Umrah after it, and this is done together. Now Kiran is when you do two things together. They are Muqaran, as in they're similar, or they're joined together. So in Kiran, what's happening is you perform your Ihram, you come into the state of Ihram, you perform your Umrah. Yet instead of coming out of Ihram, you stay in Ihram, and then you go to Mina on the 8th day, and later on to Arafah, in the same Ihram that you do, that you performed originally. So you're only doing Ihram once. So thus it is called Kiran, because you're joining your Hajj with your Umrah. So they're saying that the Quran is similar, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed ayat and other ayat, and then they were joined together, and such were the surahs as well. So the surahs came together, and thus the Quran is actually from Qiran or Qarana, which means to join or to associate. Then we have a third opinion, and this was the opinion of Imam al-Shafi'i that he mentions in Ar-Risala, his famous book of Usul al-Fiqh. He mentions that the word Quran is just like the word Injil and the Torah, that it has no origin whatsoever. This is a special word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for mankind and for himself and for his book, that would have no precedence to it, that the Quran has no precedence to it, and it is an original word of its own. And a fourth opinion is similar to the second opinion of Qarana, that in Arabic, when you have two individuals who are contemporaries, what do you call them? Ahmed, you know? Two of the contemporaries, they lived in the same time frame. Two people who live at the same time, from the verb Qarana. You call them Akran, that they're contemporaries, right? So the fourth definition is from Aqran, that they're contemporaries, meaning that they resemble one another, and the similarities between one another. So the similarities are in its beauty, in its linguistic perfection, in the beauty of its prose, and so on. So these are four opinions in terms of what is the linguistic definition of the Quran. The correct opinion, and the opinion of the majority of scholars of Tafsir and of the sciences of the Quran, is the first, which is that Quran comes from Qara'a, which means to recite. Now, linguistically, and here is a challenge. Anyone tells me the linguistic definition of Quran, and lunch and dinner are on me tomorrow, inshallah. Lunch and dinner on me. Is that it? So, I mean, hold on, wait, hold on. The conventional definition we're talking about. Istalahi. Okay. The word of Allah revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Through Jibreel. Okay. You're missing a little bit here and there, but you're close. That is not hadith Qudsi, but the actual word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Anyone else want to add or subtract?
That's good enough for breakfast.
That's good enough for breakfast? I mean, the deal is for more for lunch and dinner. Okay. And the istilahi definition. And just so people know, that next class, this is what I'm going to ask. So one person will be asked this question. So learn it, memorize it, write it down. Listen to the audio if you have to. But it is the Arabic speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Arabic speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which He revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in wording and in meaning, which has been preserved in the Mus'haf and has reached us by mutawatir transmission. So it encompasses six main things or six main components that the definition is composed of. It is the speech, the Arabic speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Arabic speech, meaning that it is something revealed in Arabic, that it is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in words and in meaning. In words and in meaning, sorry, that's number four. In words and in meaning. Whereas we know the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though it was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was only revealed in meaning. That the words were the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the meaning, or that which was intended, was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fifthly, it is preserved in the Mus'hafs. The very green books we see in our shelves is what we call a Mus'haf. Meaning that from the time of the Prophet ﷺ till our time today, this is how it has been preserved in writing. And the way it reached us is what they call a tawatur or mutawatiran. And what this means is that it has been narrated and compiled and preserved by so many people that it is impossible that any change or distortion or insertion or deletion could take place, except that someone would notice and rectify it. So it has been recorded and preserved by so many people that it is impossible to change. So that is the Arabic or the istilahi definition or the conventional definition of the Quran, that it is composed of six main things. So everyone memorize this. Next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is what we are going to this is what one of the questions will be based upon. Now, in terms of fada'il of the Qur'an, there are many fada'il of the Qur'an, but I just want to share one of them to show the great merit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the recitation of the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know, is merciful, kind, and just. And when we do righteous deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies those deeds depending upon the sincerity and excellence that we put into those deeds. So you can perform one deed, but you will get the reward of 20, 30, 40, even 70 times the reward of that deed. Yet when we do a sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only punishes us for that one sin. He doesn't multiply the punishment for the sin. So now pay close attention to this example. Abu Dawood rahimahullah ta'ala narrates that the companions were sitting with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day in the masjid. And a man entered into the masjid and he said, "Assalamu alaikum." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said 10. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were curious, but they didn't say anything. They didn't know what was going on. Another man comes in and he says, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says 20. Again, they're curious. They don't know what's going on, but they remain silent. A third man comes in and he says, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says 30. Now their curiosity and inquisitivity get the best of them, and they say, "Ya Rasulullah, a man came in and he said, 'Assalamu alaikum,' you said 10. A second man came in, you said 20. A third man came in, you said 30. What's going on? You know, why are you mentioning these numbers?" So he said, when a man comes in and he says "Assalamu alaikum" to the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him 10 hasanat just for saying "Assalamu alaikum." And when another man comes in and he says "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah," Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him 20 hasanat. And likewise, when he adds "wa barakatuhu," Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him 30 hasanat. So this long phrase, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu," composed of many letters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you 30 hasanat. Now look at the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud narrated in Bukhari. that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that indeed in each recitation of the Quran are 10 hasanat. And I do not say that alif lam mim is one letter, but rather alif is a letter, lam is a letter, and mim is a letter. So just by reciting alif lam mim, you're getting the same amount of reward as the reward for saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Look at the amount of blessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in the smallest of words in the Quran. And this is enough of a reason and enough of a reminder and enough of a remembrance of the fada'il or the virtues of the Quran to encourage us to recite it. So this is just one thing to think about. That when you're thinking about, and hopefully we all think about this, I know living in our lives we forget about our good and bad deeds, and we forget that one day we will be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a scale in front of us of good and bad deeds. This is something we should always be thinking about. But one day when you do think about your scale of good deeds and you want to find a way to increase those good deeds, know that there is no better way to increase your good deeds and to make your scale heavier on the side of good deeds than reading the Quran. Now sadly, in our times, rather than making the Quran something that we rule and judge by and something that we implement, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Furqan, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will show up on Yawm al-Qiyamah and he will complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will complain not about that my ummah was very greedy, or that they didn't give their zakat, or that they didn't fast in Ramadan, or that they abandoned some of their prayers, or anything like that. But he complains about إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَحْجُورًا, that indeed my people, my nation, they took the Quran as something worthy of being abandoned, that they abandoned the Quran. This is what the Prophet's complaint is. Now Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he talks about the abandonment of the Quran, and he mentions five types of abandonment. And this is something what I want to share and reflect upon with you, that how many types of these abandonments are we actually guilty of. So he mentions firstly that they abandon listening to it, meaning that they abandon listening to the recitation of the Quran. Back in the day, people would regularly recite the Quran. You would enter a masjid and you could not, you know, sit in a corner except that you would hear the Quran being recited. And nowadays there's no one coming to the masjid, so you don't hear anyone reciting the Quran. But we have the technology of listening to the Quran in our cars, listening to it at homes in our MP3 players and in our tape recorders. So all that facility is there, yet we have abandoned listening to the Quran. And this is something very easy, to be honest with you, that when you're in the car taking your long journeys, you have nothing to do, right? There's nothing much you can do while driving except to listen. So why not listen to the Quran during that time? And repeatedly, if you listen to something enough, you will eventually memorize it. So let's just say you're memorizing Juz Amma. The surahs are short. Find a good reciter of the Quran and repeatedly play that surah that you're memorizing. And, you know, maybe in 2 or 3 days you'll eventually end up having memorized the surah and you've never even read it in the Mus'haf yet, just because due to you repeatedly listening to it. Secondly, he mentions that they abandon acting upon it, the lawful and the prohibited of it. They abandon acting upon it. And again, this is something very apparent, that in our times today, we all know what we're supposed to do and we know a lot of the things that we're not supposed to do. Yet we have abandoned implementing the Quran. Thirdly, that they abandon judging by it and resorting to it as a resource of ruling. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent this Quran as a guide. With it we are supposed to rule our lands, with it we're supposed to rule our families, and with it we're supposed to resort to it in all of our disputes. So anytime there is a dispute, we're supposed to refer to the Quran as a way out. Fourthly, they abandon pondering over it. That the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down to read and to implement. But it is very important to reflect and ponder over it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ, that will they not reflect and ponder over the Quran. A rhetorical commandment that the Quran, with all of its beauty, with all of its miracles, with all of its blessings, will you not then ponder over it? A lot of people talk about the scientific miracles of the Quran, and this is something great, that you know, it shows that there is an aspect to Islam that is beyond worship and beyond restricted to the masajid. But there's an aspect that applies to our life and our creation as well. And this is something that helps our doctors when they read the Quran and they think about the information that they have, maybe they can find some sort of link to it. And likewise, there are other miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the Quran that if we took the time to reflect, we would be able to extract. And then fifthly, and this is something very important, as this applies to all of us as well, that they abandon using it as a cure. And when we talk about the cure of the Quran, it is on various levels. Our very first lesson that we took 3 weeks ago, it was about purification of the heart. One of the best ways to purify your heart is to read and reflect over the Quran. And then there is the physical concept of it as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have taught us to use the Quran as a means of cure. That when someone is sick, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha, you recite the last three surahs, you recite the last two ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah, you recite Ayatul Kursi. All these things are a cure for individuals from physical diseases. That along with the medication that you take, this is even more important than it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who cures, and this is one of the cures that He stipulated and revealed to mankind. Yet mankind again always runs to the creation, running to their doctors the first time they feel any pain, rather than referring to the Quran or seeking cure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he mentions these five types of abandonment. And honestly speaking, we are guilty of all five of them if you think about it. And then obviously each individual is guilty at their own specific level. But do you really want to be, and this is something to think about again, of those individuals whom the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam complains about on Yawm al-Qiyamah? Brothers and sisters, we have 24 hours a day. And if we maximize that time and use it properly, we can always squeeze in 10 minutes or half an hour of recitation of the Quran. I myself am guilty of this, that from their days will go by sometimes that just due to my busy schedule that I'm unable to open the Quran. But the least that you can do is at least listen to it in the car, or at least play it in your home while you're laying down or while you're doing something else. This is a very minimal that you can do. And then you look at ways of improving that dedicate yourselves to time 10 minutes a day, or you know, a page of memorization a week, or whatever you're able of doing. Because brothers and sisters, this is what will help you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The Quran will be an intercessor for you. And as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Quran hujjatan lak aw alayk, that it will either be a proof for you or against you. And in ending off our discussion, there is a book on the sciences of the Quran in the English language. One of the best books in the English language, just in terms of the content and its relevance to our times. It's called An Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran. It was published by Al-Hidayah Publications. And there, towards the ending, there's this paragraph which really, really hit me. And as we know that words from the heart, they hit the heart as well. So the author, when he wrote this, it really seems that he's saying it from his heart and he really wants to advise the Muslim Ummah. So I only thought it would be befitting that I would conclude with the same conclusion that he came with as well. And he says, it is distressing to see that Muslims of today have turned away from the great treasure that has been revealed to them, the very speech of Allah. They have made the Quran a sacred family heirloom to be treasured in exotic and expensive covers, yet to be uninhibited by the best covers of all, their hearts. It is to be recited and listened in the best and most melodious of voices, yet its meanings ignored. It is to be placed high above over all objects in any room, yet to occupy the lowest station in their daily lives. It is to be read upon the death of an individual, yet the living do not take lesson from it. And it is to be written in the fanciest of scripts and the most expensive of paper, yet to be heedless of its commandments and prohibitions. Brothers and sisters, the Quran is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all of us. And yes, we do show it to respect by placing it on the highest of shelves, maybe sometimes in a place where no one can even reach it. But this is not the purpose of the Qur'an. I warn you and myself of a time where the Qur'an shall be snatched from mankind, that nothing shall remain from it. And then we will regret those moments in our lives where we did not read and recite the Qur'an. The Qur'an is a reminder for us. It is a guide for us. It is what will intercede for us on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. And those individuals who abandon the Qur'an in this life, it shall abandon them in the Akhirah. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from such an ending. And anything good that I have said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and all praise is due to Him. And any shortcomings or mistakes or deficiencies were from myself and shaytan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.